on the yellow paper in the back. It's Isaiah 63:79. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, which has granted them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Matthew 2:13-23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more.
Well, Christmas is over, and soon the Advent candles and all the wreaths and all the beautiful decorations that make the sanctuary look the way it does at this time of year will be put away. And we'll be doing our very best to look ahead toward the new year and getting our minds set that it's no longer 2013, but now 2014. And yet, even though Advent is over, it is really very far from being made complete. We've got an Advent hangover going on right now. And texts like the one from Isaiah, they seem to mock us, actually. The passage from Isaiah might just be the perfect fulfillment to our Advent longings when we talk about things like compassion or good deeds or faithfulness or redemption or salvation or even love, the things that never end. Hesed, it's called in Hebrew, Hesed, means God's ever-loving kindness. It's something only God really has to offer. It's unlimited. It never ends. Not something we as human beings can offer. It's the best Christmas gift saved for the last, it would seem. God's self. God became one of us. God gave us his Hesed in incarnational form. Except that it's not. It stands through the life and death of Jesus Christ and throughout the rest of time as a reminder that the not yet of God's kingdom remains painfully clear to us, that it has not yet been achieved. God's kingdom is far from here. The passage you see that we heard from Isaiah and from Matthew is so dissonant that we wonder if it might have been the source text for some poem, say Footprints, maybe that you might be aware of, the poem that hangs in hallways and in the darkened corners of our own lives, the one where we're assured that we're never alone, that when it seems like we're alone, it was actually God who was bearing us up. You know the line, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. But when we raise our eyes to the larger context of Isaiah 63, from which we heard Barbara read this morning, and when we hear Matthew's gospel passage with the slaughter of the innocent two-year-olds and under in Bethlehem, it makes me wonder if this poem that we heard from Isaiah was hanging in the conference room where the folks who picked the text that we preach on Sunday after Sunday was hanging when they met to pick out what was going to be included in the text and what was going to be left out. Because, you see, they left off the very last verse of the text. In Isaiah 63, they left off the most important verse, actually, the verse that gives it its context, verse 10. If you want to check it out, go ahead. For in verse 10 of Isaiah's passage, we hear this: "But they rebelled, and God turned to become their enemy, and God himself fought against them." What originally was written as a community lament in Isaiah 63 has been transformed into a warm pat on our backs by the lectionary folk. Left out is the verse that shows us what we ruined. It was us as human beings that ruined God's plan for reunion, and a passage written with divine hopes dashed once again, and God's wrath kindled suddenly becomes a passage designed to make us feel good when that was never its intent. With an editorial snip of the scissors, verse 10 was taken out. The folks who give us our lectionary readings defanged it of its power. With an editorial snip, we miss Isaiah's inflammatory commentary on the unfaithfulness of God's people. We miss the sarcasm dripping out of Isaiah when he says, "And they will not deal falsely with me." Who are we kidding? Of course they deal falsely with you, God. They've dealt falsely with you since the beginning of creation. We spend far too much time proclaiming that we are God's chosen people than we do act like it, you see. We pray for peace while we make war. We ask for forgiveness while we stockpile bitterness. We preach repentance while we quietly end up judging others. You see, the problem is that we are leading a coup against God as human beings. We're actually leading a coup against God. When do we ask ourselves as human beings about our unfaithfulness? When do we own up to it? What about our complicity in the disintegration of our world? What about our individual and a collective offenses towards God and God's creation? Do we not take responsibility for anything, for the wars that we start, the wars that we engage in, for the pollution? We debate whether global warming is a reality, for God's sakes. It's not a friendly question, is it? It's not even a sexy question at this time of year, and it's certainly not a politically correct question in our post-sin-based fascination with all things psychological to explain away our individual and collective sins. But there it is, staring us in the face, man. We are sinners. We rebel against God all the time. It hangs there over our lives, and we definitely ignore it most of the time. It's as though there is a conspiracy against us that's being led by us and is being covered up by us as well. We're doing it all. How long can we stand here and continue to preach from pulpits around this country and around the world and hear these texts year after year and expect there to be peace on earth when we overlook our own responsibility to enact the elements of God's kingdom that we have within our grasp? When will we put our swords down and beat them into plowshares, as Isaiah says? For it seems that our relationship with God is far more adversarial than it is collaborative. It seems that we're fighting against God every step of the way. We're longing for God to carry us across some sandy beach when we're too tired to walk, but we're not too tired to drag God's loving kindness through the mud whenever it suits our needs. Are we too passive? Is that our problem? Are we just too passive in our expectation of God's fulfillment of our Advent longings? Should we demand more? And of who? Who should we demand more of? Should we demand more of God? God to deliver the peace when we're so full of violence? For according to Matthew, a voice was heard in Ramah. A woman's voice. A mother's voice. A grandmother's voice. And that voice was weeping. And there was great mourning and lamentation because Rachel was weeping for her children because she refused to be consoled, refused because they were no more. How do you make somebody feel better when their child has been killed? How does that hurt ever go away? For according to the New York Times, a voice was heard in Rwanda. Loud wailing and lamentations for their children were no more. For according to CNN, a voice was heard in Darfur. Again, loud wailing and lamentations for her children were no more. Behold, wailing and lamentation was heard in Uganda. for the orphans, or without moms and dads who will come to dance and sing for us later. For according to the Bergen Record, a voice was heard in Newtown, Connecticut. Certainly there was loud wailing and lamentations, for her young elementary school-aged children were no more. When their wailing is no more, when their tears have been wiped away, when death is no more, then something like consolation might just be in store. Until that time, it's just a big, empty word. Until then, we all wait. Advent has not become completed. We wait till we wake up to the fact that the key to our salvation lies in our own willingness to accept responsibility for the violence that we have brought upon God's creation and upon one another. Accept responsibility for it. Repent of it. Because in the final analysis, it wasn't God who made Rachel weep, was it? No. It was Herod who did that. And it was his fellow human beings, ever since Herod walked the face of this earth, ever since, who have made all the Rachels of this world weep. It's time to stop asking God to end the violence when we ourselves are not ready to do so. Something to think about for the new year. Amen.